Morning, church. Welcome to those of you watching online. We've got a nice growing online audience. We are in week two of a series called Love Does, and I'll remind you that the theme verse for this entire series leading up to and through Serve Day and our Serve Day celebration the weekend after Serve Day is 1 John 3:18. 1 John 3:18 reads this way. We'll put it on the screens for you, I think. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with, and what's that word? Actions and in truth. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So love does. There's an association between love and action. Last week we launched the series with a message titled Love Finds. You can always go back online, cpcdanville.org, and watch a message if you miss it. Last week was Love Finds, and the big idea was found people find people. People have been found by the love of Jesus. Go and find other people and bring them so they can have an experience with this God who is so amazing. Found people, find people. The big idea for this week, if you're a note taker, you got message notes as you walked in and maybe a pen, you could write this one at the top of those notes if you want to follow along and make an outline. Here's the big idea. Saved people serve people. Under the banner of love does, under the banner of love serves, the big idea is that saved people serve people. Saved people serve people. Now, I want to just, you could draw a little circle around this line if you wrote that down, saved, because that word sounds, for some of us, kind of churchy. And so in a minute, I want to debunk that word by just explaining how it's not really a churchy word, although it's become that. It's really a biblical word that's packed with meaning and power that could be applied to your life personally, and for many of us, it has. So we'll get back to that word saved, but for now, saved people serve people. That's the big idea. The reason why I think this works so well as a big idea is because I believe that people who are Christians and non-Christians understand that. People inside of the church and people outside of the church would ascribe to, yeah, saved people serve people. It's just kind of what we do. Like, if you're an athlete, you work out. You don't work out to be an athlete, but if you are an athlete, you work out. And you are saved, you serve people. Saved people serve people. You could follow Jesus with your life. You could be all about Jesus with your life or have nothing to do with Jesus. Be agnostic. Oh, I believe there's a God, but I don't know who it is. Inside of the church and outside of the church, people hold that this makes logical sense. Saved people serve people. It's just something love does. Say amen if you agree with that. One of the reasons that I know this to be true is I saw the public response just a few weeks ago in the aftermath, I mean the immediate aftermath of Hurricane Harvey in Houston. Something incredible happened. There was a church that's really the largest church in our country that was slow to open its doors to the public. Matter of fact, they had canceled their services initially because they thought the floodwaters were going to come upon their church. Now, eventually, they opened them up, and they've served tens of thousands of people at an incredible rate. But their initial reaction to this church, I'll just show you just the size of this church. People wanted them to open the doors of their church because they could house over 16,000 people inside, and there were thousands and thousands of people displaced by the floodwaters. People inside of the church and outside of the church looked at that, even in those 24 to 40 hours, and says, that doesn't make sense. Because we know inherently, like, save people, serve people. And the juxtaposition of that and a guy that you might have heard of or seen on TV or read about now at this point, a guy named Jim Mackingville, who's better known in the Houston area as Mattress Mack. And I know we chuckle, but like for those of us who have been around, I'll totally date myself now. But do you remember like Worthington Chevrolet with Cal? This is Cal Worthington and his dog Spot. Do you remember that? If you need a car or truck, go see Cal. That's like Mattress Mack is like that guy in Houston. That's like that guy in Houston. He owns Gallery Furniture, and he had these two or three large showrooms, tens of thousands, in some cases, over 100,000 square feet of showrooms. And as soon as the hurricane hit, he goes, every homeless displaced person that's been out of their home because of the high waters of Hurricane Harvey is welcome here. We're throwing open the doors of our showrooms. Anybody can come. They can sleep. they can eat. And he went even further than that. He says, I'm going to give you beds. I'm going to give you linens. I'm going to welcome you and your family members and your animals, your pets. All are welcome here. I'm going to bring in shower facilities for you. I'm going to bring in cooking facilities for you. I'm going to ask for volunteers to come and serve you. I'm going to ask my employees to stay open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to take care of you. Furthermore, he sat there, he goes, I feel like we can do more. He goes, we have these delivery trucks. The floodwaters are like 4 feet high and all these people are displaced. He goes, but we have these 24-foot delivery trucks whose wheels are about 6 feet high. He goes, I think we can do it. Everybody's like, don't drive those trucks out in the floodwaters. He goes, I think we can do it. He sent his delivery drivers out into the floods to pick people up in the truck and bring them back to his showroom. It makes sense. Save people, serve people. This guy, Mattress Mac, it turns out he is a Christian. He was asked, I watched tons of videos and news clippings and read articles about Mattress Mac. It's like, what is it about this guy? You know what he credits? He credits his Catholic upbringing. He went to Catholic schools his whole life. And he says, my parents passed this on to me, and I've passed it on to my own kids. And he didn't quote the actual scripture, but what he said was the exact quote from Acts chapter 20 at verse 35. And that is, it's better to give than to receive. It's better to give than to receive. It's almost like he understands that this is true. Saved people serve people. It's just what we do. It's just who we are. And as a follow-up to that, just to help us understand the effects of when we do good deeds, when we serve people, I just want to put another slide up here. This is the roll-ahead effect. Good deeds lead to goodwill, which promotes the good news. Does that make sense? Our good deeds lead to goodwill, which promotes the good news. Now, I want to pause because I promised you I want to debunk that word from our main idea, saved, and see help you see where it comes from and see how it fits in this idea right here. Save people, serve people, and good deeds lead to goodwill, which helps promote the good news. So it's not on the back of your notes, but if you have a Bible, you can open up, or maybe on your phone. There are those carts in the back where you can always grab a Bible as you come in. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to put a few verses up on the screen for you so you can follow along. Romans chapter 10 at verse 9 says this, and this is like the most direct explanation of what it means or how we get saved in Scripture. It's a deep understanding of what Jesus does for us. It says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, Jesus, you're Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. It's a very simple biblical concept. If you declare, some of your translations might say, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And not just you, it goes on. And I won't put all these verses up there. I'll put a few, but let me read the verses following. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are, there's the word again, saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him, that's Jesus, will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Translation, there's no difference between people raised inside of the church and outside of the church. Their opportunity is the same. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And then the very next verse, I got to put this one up for you because it's so encouraging. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. It's a beautiful promise. Everyone's for everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So you think, how does this fit into save people, serve people, and good deeds? Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church at Rome, he goes on and he explains it. He says, well, how then can they, these are people outside of the church, call upon one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in one they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, and here's the last one I'll put up on this particular point, Romans 10, 13. It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Mattress Mac He's hands and feet bringing good news. When we go out and serve our neighbors, when we go out and serve on Serve Day, we're the hands and feet of Jesus who are bringing good news. And our good deeds lead to goodwill, which promotes this good news. Does that make sense? Raise your hand and go, oh yeah, that makes sense. All right, for the rest of our time now, we're going to look at a passage that it's actually a parable. And speaking of people inside of the church and outside of the church, I believe this is the most well-known parable in the world. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, whether you know your Bible or don't, I think everybody can relate to or at least heard about this parable. And if you haven't, well, you're in for a treat because we're going to go through it verse by verse right here. It's in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, and this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we're going to hear how Jesus breaks down we're supposed to love and serve our neighbors, and we're going to see how he defines who our neighbors are, and how we're supposed to serve them, and why we're supposed to serve them. That's how we're going to go for the rest of our time here this morning. And then at the very end, as if Jesus' teaching, and as if this amazing parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I think is the most applicable and actionable parable in Scripture, if that's not enough, I have a video for you that I feel like encapsulates exactly a real-life, modern-day picture of that is who we're called to be. That is how we're called to serve. So that everybody's going to walk out here today going like, I get it. Save people, serve people. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Here's the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, trying to trap Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. I think we can relate to that. He wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The question behind the question. Who am I really supposed to love? Who am I really supposed to serve? In reply, Jesus said, and he told him this parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, a religious leader, a professional, happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, this is a man from the tribe of Levi. Now, you couldn't be a priest unless you came from the tribe of Levi. So this is a socially and a religiously elite group, and a socially and a religiously elite man. A Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then Jesus said, and this is like in this whole teaching, this is the da-da-da-da moment of this one. Jesus looks at these Jewish leaders and people and he says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus asked. And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even say, he hated Samaritans so much, he couldn't even say the name Samaritan. He responds, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Here's what's so awesome about this parable. If we ascribe to this idea that saved people serve people, and we're called to love and serve our neighbors, this passage shows us who our neighbors are. It shows us how we're supposed to serve our neighbors, and it even shows us exactly why we're supposed to serve our neighbors. And then it just leaves it up to us. So how do you want to respond? How do you want to respond, church? How do you want to respond, Christians? How do you want to respond, people who are saying they follow Jesus? So let's first start off with the who, because that's the big question. He asked that follow-up question. He goes, well, who is my neighbor? I mean, who is it? And I believe this passage shows us three examples of who our neighbor is. We'll just write straight from the text. And the first one, to answer the question who, if you're a note taker, you might write who. The first answer to the question, who is my neighbor, is this. I think it shows us that neighbor means neighbor. Not rocket science. See, Jesus is the best teacher to ever live. He's the best storyteller to ever live. And the scriptures say, the translation is neighbor. Jesus says, who's the neighbor? And he comes back and he says, which of these men was a neighbor? He uses the word neighbor over and over and over again. He could have used anything. It could have been friend. It could have been colleague. It could have been anything. But he uses neighbor. So I believe neighbor means neighbor. We're called to love and serve our neighbors. Our actual neighbors, our across the street neighbors, our next door and next door neighbors. The person who sits next to us or is in the office next to us at work. Think about how many hours we spend next to that neighbor. Students, you got in junior high and high school and college, you've got what, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 periods in a day, in a class. And you have neighbors that sit to your right and your left every single day. We're called to love and serve our neighbors. Neighbor means neighbor. You can't get outside of that. Some people have the tendency to step over our actual neighbors. Go, no. First things first. Neighbor means neighbor. Do we love our neighbors? Do we serve our neighbors? Do we even know our neighbors? Neighbor means neighbor. Who are we supposed to serve? Neighbor. Neighbor means neighbor. Here's the next thing we see from this text. Neighbor means next. It means whoever's next. This story starts off with a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Hard to paint that picture or understand it, but having been there and literally walked a portion of this road and then driven the rest, this is a 17-mile stretch from Jerusalem, which is a city on a hill, 2,500 feet above sea level, over this mountain and down into this valley to the city of Jericho, which is 800 feet below sea level. 17 miles of switchbacks back and forth. So imagine, just for context, you're at the top of Mount Diablo, which is about 3,500 feet, and you're traveling all the way down to sea level, about the same amount of elevation drop, and it's all switchbacks, a lot like what you see if you've ever walked or driven or ridden a bike up and down Mount Diablo. And because of that, lots of blind turns. You got to be ready because there's people, robbers potentially, that could be hiding around the corner. In other words, Jesus is saying you got to be ready to encounter whoever's next. Neighbor means the person you might encounter next. It means the person that you might see in the store. It means the person that you might sit next to for hours at a soccer game. Neighbor means next, whoever you might encounter next. Now I go, gosh, you might receive this and go, am I supposed to just always have my antennas up and whoever it is, I'm just your servant? It's like, well, kind of. But let me give you a slightly different context. And this one was one of the last things that I noticed before I shut my notes and walked in here last night to preach this sermon for the first time. Jesus begins the story with the simple phrase, a man was going down. If you're having trouble thinking of who the next person that God would want you to serve, here's what I know that I know that I know. I bet you everybody in here can think of a man or a woman you know who's going down. Financially, they're going down. Relationally, they are going down. Emotionally, you've seen it over months and months, one hit after another hit after another hit, they're going down. Spiritually, you've known them for a long time, they're going down. Maybe the person that God is calling you to love or to serve in a tangible way is just that person that you know, that you see, is going down. Neighbor means neighbor. Neighbor means next. There's a third thing, and this one's obvious, and that is neighbor means enemies. But a Samaritan, the hated Samaritans, the half-breeds, the ones that all Jewish people know. Here's the root, little Bible history here, the root of the feud between the Jews and the Samaritans. There is no feud in our modern culture that can compare to it, I don't think. It's Calvert, Stanford, nothing on it. USC, UCLA, nothing on that. Ohio State, Michigan, I don't care. None of that. Giants, Dodgers, close. The root of the feud between the Jews and the Samaritans goes all the way back to when the Jews were exiled from their promised land. And God said, whatever you do in this season of exile, do not intermarry with people from other places. And the people that the Jews intermarried with were the Samaritans. And so the Jewish people point back to the Samaritans, and instead of taking responsibility for their own ancestry and heritage, they say, you're the ones who messed it up for us. The generational sin, the generational dysfunction goes back to you. So there was deep-seated hatred toward the Samaritans. That's why Jesus says, but the Samaritans. Now, in our culture right now, a lot of us here, we're well-educated. We're a highfalutin crowd. We're an affluent community. We don't think in terms of that person's my enemy, this is my enemy. But here's what I know about you. You might not think you have a lot of enemies, but here's what I know you can identify in your own personal life. Because you're here, that means there's a competitive nature most likely about you. You're trying to get ahead. You're trying to accomplish. You're trying to win. You're trying to achieve. You're trying to move. You want to be a part of a community that you feel like is great for your family. There's a competitiveness to most people in here. And because you're a competitor, that means over your life, you had or you have rivals. You have rivals. I know that about you. These are the people that it feels so good to win that business over. These are the people that you identify. If something went wrong, it's because this person worked their way into this crowd. I was just thinking, you know, youth sports in this day and age, in this community, this culture is like so over the top. But I am not above that. I mean, I'll just confess, since it's a church and it's a Sunday, it's good to confess. Say amen if it's good to confess. There are a couple families and teams that for the teams that my kids, my boys play on, or even the, especially, I'll admit, especially the ones that I coach, it feels extra special to beat them. I mean, there is a quiet, private, personal, extra fist bump, yes, when that team goes down. Those families, of course, are not in this church. Never. As far as we know. No, but here's what I think. Enemies might be tough. I think you can relate to rivals. Personally, socially, educationally, vocationally. Our love and our service to our neighbor includes rivals. And Jesus uses this extreme language by choosing a Samaritan. It's like he starts the story here with Jews, and he goes all the way to Samaritans when it says who we're supposed to love and serve. And by doing that, it means everybody in between is included. That's who we're supposed to love. That's who we're supposed to serve. That's who is our neighbor. He also explains how, and again, we'll go straight from the text. I love this story. Let's look at verses, and you can follow along in the back of your outline or in your Bible. Verses 33 and 34. How? Who are we called to serve? Our neighbor. Neighbor means neighbor. Neighbor means next. Neighbor means enemies. How are we called to serve them? Look at verse 33 and 34. It says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Here's the first thing that we're called. This is how we're called to serve. We go to them. It's very clear in the text. He went to him. We go to them. That's how we serve and love our neighbors. We go to them. We don't say, hey, come to us. That's one thing I love about Serve Day. And Serve Day is not a solves-all. We'll get to Serve Day a little bit later in more detail. But Serve Day is a step toward them. We're not going to come and worship here. We're going to worship by serving them. We're going to go to them. Second way that answers the how. How are we called to serve? I'll just put it up here. We meet their needs. Again, straight from the text. It says, he saw him, he took pity on him, he was empathetic to his plight. He went to him, he bandaged his wound, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, he brought him to an inn, he took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, he gave them to the innkeeper, look after him. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you have. We meet their needs. The Samaritan met his actual, tangible needs. We meet their needs. Now, got to spend just a couple minutes on the two guys who walked by him in the story, the priest and the Levite. Now, the priest, the religious leader, was in charge of the priestly duties at the temple. So in his mind, he probably just, I'm just guessing, you don't know this, conjecture, he probably justified walking by because he's going like, imagine a doctor going into surgery. He goes, I can't touch that man because then I would be ceremonially unclean. I can't enter in because then I can't go to the church and do my high priestly duties. And so he would justify himself. None of us can relate to that. Justifying our way out of serving someone in front of us who's clearly in need. Or what about the Levite? So the Levite is the Levi is the tribe where the priests would be chosen from. And so he probably had some high level volunteer roles in the church. I mean, he was probably like on stage playing guitar. I mean, seriously. He was the greeter, the usher, the person in charge of all the serve day tables, all those t-shirts that you walk by. It was big time role. So he's going, gosh, I can't do that. I'll be ceremonially unclean too. So here's my question to us. We probably encounter these types of opportunities multiple times a week. When is the last time you saw someone clearly in need who with some sensitivity you could be, that's my neighbor right now, and stopped what you were doing, went to him or her, and met his or her tangible needs? I don't know when that was. It could have been yesterday. I don't know. But what I do know is that all of us in our busy, important lives, and we are busy, we are doing great things, but we can rationalize and justify ourselves out of serving our neighbors so quickly and so adroitly that pretty soon we're just like, I'm just doing this. I'm not even looking around here. How do we serve our neighbors? We go to them. We meet their needs. Here's the third thing, and this one is straight from the text as well. We go again. We cannot miss the fact that he says this. He went to him. He checked him into an inn. The next day, so now he's come back. That's day two. He pays for him. He says, any extra expense? And then he says, when I return. So now we're day three. So there's at least three going to him, going back to him, and going again. There's at least three data points. And for those of you that either have been to Serve Day, or maybe you've been out to Richmond, or maybe you've been to San Francisco for San Francisco City Impact, I promise you, you've had this experience. If you show up for the return visit, one of the first things that you've heard with eye communication, looking right at you and a smile probably is, you came back. How do we serve our neighbors? We go again. We go again. Serve Day is going to be amazing. Many people in our church volunteer. Shoot, we had two big volunteer asks over the summer. And one was for guest services and one was for children's ministry. And 280 of you said, I'll sign up. And I saw some of you newly volunteering out here, greeting, ushering. I mean, it was beautiful. It's a beautiful picture, but church, as a pastor, can I shepherd you for a minute? This next slide. Don't settle for one and done. Don't settle for one and done when it comes to serving. Don't look at, I'm going to do Serve Day and boom, done for the year. Check the box. Aren't we so great? 2,000 of us. Praise God for us. We're missing it. Serve Day is not the finish line. Serve Day is a starting point. Serve Day is the launching pad for a lifestyle of serving, of loving our neighbors, even in our own neighborhood and community. Don't settle for one and done. Okay, so who? Neighbor means neighbor, it means next, it means enemies. How? Well, we go to them, we meet their needs, and we go again. Why? Let's look at why, because this parable, this beautiful, actionable, applicable parable of the Good Samaritan answers why. Why are we going to do this? The simplest answer, I'm mindful of 1 John chapter 4 at verse 19, that simply says, well, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Does that make sense? So in light of this parable, if you applied that to this save people, serve people, we serve because he first served us. Let's just pause for a second. When you read scripture, or when you listen to a sermon, or when you hear a passage, and I want to skip over this. The best way to learn, you're going, gosh, I want to grow in my faith. The best way to grow in your faith is to read the Bible as regularly as you can. It's a very, very simple thing. But the repetitions in scripture and understanding the life and the times of Jesus and the people who walked with him and talked with him, reading the Bible is the best way to grow as a Christian. And chances are when you read the Bible or hear a passage, whether you're at church or not, when you hear it, you try to think, where am I? You try to find yourself in the story. Does that make sense? Say amen if you try to find yourself in the story. I do too. Now, in a story like this, I bet you the first thing that we do, because it's the first thing I did too, is we identify in the story who we do not want to be. I don't want to be like the priest. I don't want to be like the Levite. I want to be like the Samaritan. But remember, the storyteller of this parable, the greatest storyteller, the greatest teacher of all time is Jesus. So Jesus knows how to tell a story in a way where he shows us exactly who we are in the story and exactly who he is in the story. And so in his expert storytelling, this one, he would say, hey, Jewish leaders, come around here, get close for this ending one. Hey, CPC, get close for this one. He goes, if you really want to find yourself in the story, here's where you are. You're beaten, bloodied, half dead on the side of the road. And Jesus will say, if you're looking for me, I'm the Samaritan. Don't get it twisted. I'm the one who came to you. I'm the one who bandaged your wounds. I'm the one who gave you everything that you need. I'm the one who met your deepest needs. That is the forgiveness of your sins. I'm the one who covers you. I'm the one who promises to come back. I'm the one who blesses you. He knows he's telling a story where he's pointing to what he's going to do for the people. And so if you're looking for motivation, the big why question, why we serve, it's because he first served us in the deepest way that we needed. And I got to be honest, I bounced this sermon. I got a friend of mine who every once in a while he'll be like, and he doesn't go to church all the time, and so you won't see him around here, but every once in a while he goes like, hey, what are you preaching on? I love it, because I get to give him a preview of my sermon. And when I got to this point in the sermon, because I went through the big 3 points real quick, he's all, why? He goes, that's the why? Because he first served us? And he goes, I don't know if that really does it for me. And he followed it up, he goes, but maybe I'm calloused. And I paused and I said, you are calloused. I mean that. I love you and I pray for you, but your heart is calloused to what Jesus has done for you. And maybe as a church, our heart is calloused. Our heart does, it gets calloused. We lose sight of the profound thing that Jesus has done so that we could be saved from our sins. He comes to us. He meets our needs. He promises after being raised from the grave, after death on a cross, he says, I'm coming back. And when I come back, that's the why. That's the why. And because of that, he can say to this guy, so here's what I'm calling you to do. Go, just simply, go and do likewise. That's the call. Go and do likewise. Go love and serve your neighbors. Go to them, meet their needs, and go back again. It's real simple. So the last thing I want to do, I want to show you a video. It's less than 2 minutes. And this is a real life picture of everything described in the story that we just studied. This is an interview with the man that I already introduced to you at the beginning of this message. This is an interview with Mattress Mack. Take a look.
These are my people, black, white, brown, white. It doesn't matter. These are my people, and I got to help my people.
Jim Mackingvale has been a Houston celebrity for 36 years.
Everybody knows 4th of July.
Mattress Mack, as he's known, is doing something the city never asked him to do. When Houston flooded, he offered his showroom as a sanctuary.
I got to be true to myself. Myself is about taking care of the community and doing what I can in my own little way to help these people realize that there's a light at the end of the tunnel.
So on Sunday, he opened his 160,000 square foot showroom.
Everything going all right?
Yes, sir.
And told people to make themselves at home.
You need something, let me know.
Yes, sir.
The calls from the people desperate, come get me, I'm drowning, you know. My kids are here, get me the hell out of here. That made me do it, you know.
So did a mother who walked in at 2 a.m. with her husband and young son.
The child's crying, shaking. She comes to me at the front desk and she says, can we stay here?
I get the sense you don't say no very often.
My father never could say no. I don't either.
Man, you doing all right over here, sir?
Mackingvale estimates it's costing $30,000 a day to do this, just like he did after Hurricane Katrina. Compliment him you can. Just don't call him a hero.
The heroes are these people that have been flooded out. The heroes are the gallery furniture employees who are unsinkable. The heroes is the entire community. Forget Democrat, Republican, left, right. They're all coming together in a spirit of solidarity to say, we're Texans and we're about helping each other.
There's a tremble in your voice.
It's what I believe. It's who I am. It's what I do. It's what my wife and I are trying to teach our children. Service above self.
David Begno, CBS News. Houston.
Isn't that cool? Yeah. It's just what we believe. It's just who we are. It's just what we do. Saved people serve people. Now let's go and do that. Amen? Would you pray with me? And as I pray, I'm also going to pray for the offering that we're about to receive. We receive tithes and offerings as a way to worship God each and every week. If you're new here at CPC, if it's your first time, let this one go by. We're just glad that you're here. If you call CPC home, then maybe you'd be glad to give to what God is doing here. We're going to invite the ushers to come forward, and I'm going to pray. Let's go. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the chance to open up your word and let it speak to us. We thank you for examples like Mattress Mack. We thank you for teachings like the parable of the Good Samaritan. I thank you that the very last newspaper article I read in preparation, the title of the article referred to Mattress Mack as the real-life Good Samaritan. Lord, would you help multiply us in that way here at CPC? Would you help us through things like Serve Day and like giving our lives away and would you help us just live out this simple idea that, yeah, save people, serve people, that's what we do. Help us do good deeds that lead to goodwill, that helps us promote the good news that there is a God who loves this world so much that he gave his one and only son. And Lord, would you bless this offering? We receive it in the name of Jesus, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would multiply it so that we could do more with what you've trusted with here in and through CPC. We thank you for everything, Jesus, you've done for us. And now we pray that we would be your hands and feet as we share the good news with our neighbors around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.